I once prepared a sermon, and I had three key words that began with the letter R. And so I started off the sermon, and I introduced what the title was, and then I said, "I've got 3 hours for you, for the 3 hours for you this morning." Of course, with the accent, it sounds like "ours, hours," you know. So people thought, "Oh no, is this what they're like over in Northern Ireland? They like to talk plenty." But no, you're safe this morning. 3 points that I want us to help us to focus on God's glorious plan. And I just want to introduce you to them before we get into this. First of all, God's glorious plan. Three things. God promises to save in spite of our ignorance. All right? God promises to save in spite of our ignorance. The second one is this. God promises to cleanse us in spite of our sin. All right? So you probably think it's something similar, but there's two things there. Two different things. God promises to cleanse us in spite of our sin. And the third one is this then. God promises his Son will return to restore all things. And three things which help us to understand God's glorious gospel plan. But before we do that, I want us just to look back into those previous verses that we just read a moment or two ago, from verse 11 through to verse 17. And you'll already be familiar of where that portion comes in the book of Acts. Because you'll remember that just before that, there's a reference to a man who had been healed. And this is the man who had been lame for, later on in chapter 4, you'll find that the man had been lame for about 40 years. So there was never any chance that he'd ever really get healed or restore naturally or regain his strength. He had been lame from birth. He was unable to walk. And he was carried, he was laid at the gate called Beautiful, and there he would ask people for alms. He would ask people for anything that would help him in order that he might live and get by. But when Peter and John came along, he said to them, "Oh, is there anything that you can spare? Anything that you can give me?" And if you read through the first part of chapter 3 there, we see Peter and John, they look at him and they say to him, "Look at us, fix your gaze upon us." And as the man looks up and sees Peter and John, Peter says to him, "Silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And we're told very simply that the man got up and he walked and he ran and he leapt and he praised God. Walking and leaping and praising God. You all know that, of course. Walking and leaping, praising God. And there's a tremendous miracle took place. But we have to recognize that the emphasis is not really on the man who was healed. Neither is it on Peter and John, who, as we see here, who the people were looking at, who they assume performed this miracle. But actually, everything in this chapter is to point us to Jesus Christ. To point us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to point us to God. So God is going to be glorified through what we see here this morning. And through what we read in this chapter. Because as we have the healing of the man who had been born lame, now we come into verse 11. And we see that the lame man who had been healed held on to Peter and to John. All the people ran together to see what was happening. Like, I mean, this man had been, he had been lame for what, 40 years. They all knew his name. They all knew his background. They knew who his folks were. They knew what his story was. And here he is. He's walking and leaping and praising God. And they could see a miracle had taken place. Read on into chapter 4. Even the Sanhedrin could recognize this miracle has taken place. It's obvious. It's evident. And it glorifies God. So we see, whatever we consider in this passage, let's get our minds and our eyes fixed on the real purpose here. And that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and point to him as the, not just the great physician or healer, but especially Savior. Because we see that this man received more than just healing, but he had living faith. Living faith in the one who saved him. When you come into this portion between verses 11 to verse 17. There's some things here that Peter says which point directly and accuses those who are listening literally of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter saw it, he responded, verse 12, responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. Why do you look at me? Why do you look at us? The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate." Look at the accusations there. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob glorified his son, confirmed that Jesus is his son. But you delivered him up. You denied him. And you handed him over to the authorities. You betrayed him. You handed him over to be put to death. And you denied him in front of a pagan governor, Pilate. Even when Pilate wanted to let him go, you said, no, we don't want him. We don't want Jesus. And you denied that he is the Son of God. You denied that he was a servant of God. You denied that he was sent from God. And Peter is not wanting to point to himself. He says he wants to point to the stone that the builders rejected. He wanted to point them to the one who they denied, the one who they wanted put to death, and wanted out of the way. And you start to see, folks, the accusations rise here. Let's keep going. The accusations report Jesus. You delivered up, you denied him the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One. That phrase, that's not a going at them with a rubber mallet. This is a sledgehammer phrase here. You denied the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Eternal One. You denied deity, God Almighty. You denied his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You denied the Holy One. And what did you desire? The Holy One and the Just One. But you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. A murderer. He denied the Holy One, the Creator of all things, the Righteous, the perfect being in all the universe. Most powerful one. And you wanted a murderer instead. You denied the Prince of Life in order for one to take, to receive one who was the taker of life. And asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15. You killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life. You know John 1 of John's Gospel. First chapter of John's Gospel. Just glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. As the one who is the Word. The Word from God. The Word who was God. Who's with God. The Word who came. And through him all things were created. And that was the one they denied. And they killed the Prince of Life, the Giver of Life, the one through whom God created all things. And you see the accusations being made here. But then let's just for a moment, let's just try and understand how that applies to us here today. Because we could very easily just say at this point, well, this applies to those who are listening to what Peter is saying. Those who are within hearing range. But actually, it doesn't. Because you know Jesus died on the cross for more than just people's accusations or from betrayal. But Jesus died on the cross for people's sin. And not just people in those days, but actually people even throughout the generations, even today, even for us right here. It was for our sin he died. It was for our mistakes, the wrong things that we have done, that Jesus suffered there on the cross. So we start to see, folks, that actually there's more being said here than just this sermon, this word that Peter is speaking. Because not only does it apply to people, then it applies to us. So if we're guilty, and we start out in a world of being born into a world of sin, outside of God's kingdom, outside of God's family, outside of a relationship with God, then that puts us in a very difficult state. Whenever if you've ever gone to a jeweler, I remember when Helen and I, when we got engaged, or just prior to it, well, when we got engaged, we went to look for a ring, and we looked for later on we looked for a wedding ring. But when we went to a jeweler and we saw something we liked, he would take the ring, and he would take the ring and he would lay out a, like a black cloth, and he'd set the ring on. And I don't know if you ever sort of realise this, why they do that, but the darker the background, the more the beauty of the ring shines out. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. The beautifulness of the gospel in light of the blackness, the darkness of our sin. Because we really begin to appreciate and really come to a place of really worshipping God when we recognize what he has done for us because of what we have done in our lives. So let's get to verse 17 to verse 21. First point is this. God promises to save us in spite of our weaknesses, or our ignorance. So having just heard that you are the one who killed the Prince of Life, you're the one who denied him, you're the one who delivered him up, handed him over to the authorities that he would be put to death. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. Meaning you did not realize what you were doing. You did not realize what you were doing. You did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. And we see that the gospel, being for everybody, helps us to recognize that God promises to save in spite of our ignorance. Because God considers sin such a blemish, such a crime in a sense. It's wrong. Sin is wrong. And as God is holy, sin is everything that God is not. God, being a just God, holy and just, must punish sin. And so you can start out right at the very beginning that God had every right to bring to an end this world. But instead, what do we see? He promises to save in spite of our ignorance. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. That the one, the Holy One, would come from heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, would come. He would live upon the earth. He would die on the cross. He would live the life that we could never live. A perfect life. A sinless life. But he would die the death that we deserve to die. He would die the sinner's death. And God's glorious gospel plan, being revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that in spite of our ignorance, in spite of our failing to understand that we are sinning against not just people in our community or in our lives, but especially sinning against God, God promises out of his amazing grace and mercy to save in spite of our ignorance. Now that's the merciful God. So we look out, when we look out into our communities, we want to reach out, we want to evangelize. And we think people can be so resistant, they don't want to know, they don't want to hear anything about God, they don't want to hear anything about the Bible, they don't want to hear about their sin. And yet, in spite of that, God promises to save. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we see that. We see the amazing grace. But we recognize that also in our lives. There was a time when we did not know God. There was a time when we did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Where we lived for self. Where our own desire was for our own wants, our own needs. And we put ourselves first. And we ignored and we denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We denied God. We denied his existence. But in spite of our ignorance, God promises to save. That's the glorious nature of the gospel. In spite of our ignorance, God promises to save. But more than that, God promises to cleanse us in spite of our sin. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. Repent. In spite of all this happened, Peter says, now, you recognize that you've done wrong. You recognize that you've made a mistake. Turn away from it. There's a very important truth being laid out for us here. The doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance. Of turning away from self, from what we regard as first in our lives. Turn away from sin and to turn to God. To be converted, to be transformed, to be changed. From one who is outside the family of God to being inside the family of God. Someone who is against God to being somebody who is part of God's kingdom. An enemy. From an enemy to being a friend. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. No longer legible. Remembered no more. And even for a moment, if you were to, I know you can do this, think of some of the things that you've done in the past that you're most embarrassed about, or perhaps that you're most ashamed of. Because of what Jesus has done, you confess your sin. When you ask Jesus into your heart, those things are blotted out. God no longer holds them against you. You are forgiven. Now, if you want to understand what it's like to have sin in our life and how God views that, well, you can try all kinds of illustration. Some people describe it as something that makes God sick. Not that God can get sick, but, you know, it's that sort of repulsive nature, repulsiveness against sin. Sometimes I've said, there's times when I was... when I grew up in Northern Ireland, I worked often on farms, and on one occasion I accidentally got covered in slurry. That was quite a mess. It's not something that's pleasant, mind you. I was covered in just cow manure. I remember people looking at me, repulsive. Sin is repulsive. But in spite of that, God promises to clean, to cleanse us, not just on the outside, but right into the very depths of your heart and soul, to cleanse us within. But Jesus always rightly taught us, it's out of the heart flows the truth, the reality of what's within. Out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. The deceit, the thoughts, the murderous thoughts, the sin. It's the overflow of the heart. And Jesus promises to cleanse us deep within. That's an amazing promise, folks. That God in His Word, that's what brings us assurance. God said He would. He would cleanse us and cleanse us from all our sin. And I say this, that God promises to cleanse us in spite of our sin, because He knows who we are. He knows who we can be. And that's why we can trust Him, heart and soul. We can have confidence in His redeeming work upon the cross and His precious, precious promises. And this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue on verse 19. Sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing, I love that, refreshing may come. Renewing, refreshing, spiritual awakening, spiritual living, life, breathing as a Christian, as a child of God. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Sorry, that's leading on into the next verse. But God promises to cleanse in spite of our sin. Now, what an amazing grace. What a merciful God. You're not a Christian here this morning, folks. Think about this. This is what God promises. The dealing of all the mistakes you've made, all the sins that you've committed, the cleansing from them, and no longer remembering them, but to turn from sin and turn to God and have life that is real, life that is fulfilling, life that is refreshing, spiritually awake. And then finally, God promises His Son will return to restore all things. So we've looked at, if you like, the dealing of what has been in the past, what Jesus has done for us, perhaps in the present or perhaps in recent years, but also now pointing to the future. As you look at the glorious gospel plan, the gospel is not just to make us feel happy about ourselves today, but to reassure us for the future. And that future is not limited to our lifespan here on earth, which is frail, which is weak, and the end could come at any point. Even at Bethesda, my church, the church that I'm pastoring in Hay and Why, I've only been there 4 years, but I've buried 3 members. People who were there, who were voting for me to come, who are now gone home to be with Christ in glory. On occasions when I've been to someone's house, just going for a visit, going to say hello. One lady in particular was making a cup of tea and maybe biscuits, or brought biscuits, and we had time of fellowship together. She wasn't very old. She was only in her 60s. That night she was gone. Gone home to be with Lord. But the future does not end with death in this life, but glorious, glory to God, it's eternal. Whom heaven Jesus, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you beforehand, the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his ministry, his words, the things that we learn about him from Scripture. Take, for example, the passage where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful promise of God. From the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus. Peter says, whom heaven must receive, he ascended, but will return to restore all things. To bring about the new heaven, the new earth. To bring about his kingdom that is eternal. If you're a child of God, you're a part of that kingdom. If you're a Christian today, your life is not limited to the years here on earth, but is unlimited because of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? We take a lot of this for granted, I think. Or perhaps we don't try to ponder enough on it. Sometimes we don't ponder until it's at the 11th hour. And we become weighed down by the fear of death, the worry of life, or what's around the corner. But if God has you in his keeping, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then whatever happens in this life is not the end. But it's the beginning of eternity with Christ in glory. And I want us to see just how glorious that is. And is it about us? No, absolutely not. Is it about the people who are the great evangelists, the great preachers, the great ministers of the gospel in this world? No, it is not. It's all about Jesus. And you see that from Peter. Peter says, why are you looking at me? Why do you look at us as if it was our ability? It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one you look to. He's the one you glorify. He's the one who can save you. The glorious gospel, God's glorious gospel plan, is that he promises to save us in spite of our weakness, our ignorance. He promises to cleanse us in spite of our sin. He promises his Son will return and he will restore all things. Now, what better life assurance can you find than this? There's none. So if you're a Christian today, you come back to those words of Jesus. Why worry? Why worry about tomorrow? Why worry about what's ahead? Jesus, if Jesus is in your life, God is in control. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not let you down. You may suffer. You may have worry. You may have sorrow. You may have grief. You may have all kinds of traumatic things hit your life. But He will never fail you. And He'll never let you go. Because He is the eternal God. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath the everlasting arms. The glorious gospel helps us. We were looking at this earlier on with the kids. I did say that as a church we need to stand very much upon the word of God, its truth, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, bringing us together, whatever comes along, to knock either the church about or yourself about. Because of Jesus and His word, you will be able to stand, and you'll stand firm, rooted in Christ. My prayer is, and I hope your prayer is, that Jesus works out His truth and applies it to our lives, that we may live each day from here on, desiring to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God and to rely more and more upon Him, being confident in His glorious gospel, in His Spirit, in His work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You. Lord, we just thank You for what Your word teaches us. We thank You, Lord, that it speaks even into the darkest situations in our lives. When we recognize how dark our sin is compared to how glorious You are. And yet, Lord, You stooped down to come and to live amongst us. Lord, to suffer in living amongst us, but also to suffer in dying for us. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to appreciate and to grasp what You have done, how amazing and gracious it is. But, Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for more of You, to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Help us to look unto You, to run the race, to look unto You, the author and the finisher of our faith, hoping and being confident in You and Your word. Lord, help us, we pray. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Can we sing together a final hymn, number 402? 402, Restore, O Lord, the honor of Your name. In works of sovereign power, come shape.